Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, we read these words, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before thee now, we pray that thou bless our study this evening. Teach us lessons about our own life, lessons that we need to apply. Lord, even here we've already read in Scripture that, Lord, we need to call upon thee. We've been reminded we can call unto thee for salvation. We need to call on thee for wisdom in our life. And, O Lord, help us to call unto thee in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, isn't this a wonderful prayer in verse 10? Solomon, as he's begun his reign, asking for wisdom and knowledge, not just to know facts, but that he would do, God's will. Isn't it wonderful that he recognized they were not simply his citizens? He said, Lord, they're thy people. They're thy people. Oh, that politicians around the world would realize that. Well, we looked at Solomon last week. What a character. Mentioned 300 times in the Old Testament, about 12 times in the New Testament. Tremendous man. We took last Sunday evening how in so many ways he is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. All kings were, whether they were bad or good, they were all pointing forward to the perfect king who would come. But Solomon is a wonderful illustration of Christ because his reign was the glorious reign among the kings of Judah. That's what he's known for. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. The Savior talked about the flowers. But then remember over in Matthew 12:42, we pointed out that the Savior one day said to the Pharisees who were criticizing him that a greater than Solomon is here. And they would have looked down. What, you? Solomon had ate out of golden plates and drank out of golden cups. And you? You greater than Solomon? You have to ask a drink of water from a Samaritan harlot woman. You've no great palace. And so on and so on. He went out, thought of those shock those Pharisees would have had. But then we pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. Solomon was known for his wisdom. Christ's wisdom is greater. He created everything. Solomon was known for his great wealth. He made silver to be as stones in Jerusalem. All his drinking vessels were of gold. Ah, but Christ has greater wealth, the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory. My, you think of the works that Solomon did. You think of the temple that he built. This was after, of course, 2 Chronicles 1. God gave him wisdom to build the temple. 180,000 workers, that wonderful temple, the house that he built, and so on. But the Lord Jesus Christ is greater in his works. He shed his own precious blood. Why? To redeem us, to build a spiritual temple. And then he's greater in his welcome because Solomon, it says that all the earth sought unto him. And even those two immoral women, you remember one of the babies died of one of the mothers and they came. And they had an entrance right into the king. And isn't it wonderful? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we have a welcome in his presence. But Solomon was not only, when you read his life, an illustration of the Savior. But sadly, in some ways he was not an illustration of the Savior. Because Solomon, as all human beings, failed. And there's some very sad, tragic parts of Solomon's life that sometimes we forget. I think the best way to describe Solomon's later life, he started so well, but to describe his later life was a comment made about King James. Now, King James the First, not the one we know about normally, but King James the First, who of course was on the throne when the Bible, the translation that we love, it was dedicated to him. If you ever read the front of your King James Bible, the translators, of course, they had nothing to do with the actual translation, but it was dedicated to King James. Is why it's often called King James Bible or Authorized Version. But Henry IV of France made a very caustic comment about a rival king, King James I of England. He said this, "King James is the wisest fool in Christendom. The wisest fool in Christendom. And you know, Solomon's life can be described as the wisest fool in the Bible. In fact, one of the questions the other week in the panel from the Youth Fellowship when we were there was, if Solomon was so wise, why did he have such a bad end? I got that one. But anyway, made me think of this again. Solomon, yes, he's the wisest man, apart from our Savior, of course. But he did some tragic things. Some tragic things. I want you to think about three appearances that the Lord came to him. Three great statements that the Lord gave to him. And the first one here is in this passage. And you see Solomon's great start. Now, I have to refer back to the book of 1 Kings, so I have to bear with me as I just quote some of them. But you'll read that when David was about to die, he called Solomon before him and he said, "Son, be a man." Told him to be a man. And he told him to seek the Lord and to put the Lord first in his life. So what a great start Solomon had to have a godly father like David to urge him on his deathbed, "Son, put God first in your life." We never forget the dying words of our loved ones. What a great start he had. Solomon ascends the throne, but then it's a great experience because the Lord appeared to him in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 1. "In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and he said to him, 'Ask what you want. Ask what you want.'" He could have asked for power. He could have asked for riches. And you know, that's what most kings in history have sought. They either want power to get riches or they want riches to get power. But Solomon said in this passage in verse 10, wisdom, wisdom. Do you know Solomon later wrote in the book of Proverbs, he wrote in verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." That's Proverbs 4:7. He wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that wisdom is more than weapons of war, more than military power. He said it was more valuable than money. He wrote that later. And here he is starting off. And he says, "Lord, give me wisdom that I may rule these people." Again, let me emphasize, it wasn't just wisdom in the sense of an accumulation of facts. There are some people, and nothing wrong with it, they want to know everything and want to learn facts. But he wanted it so as to be able to do what was right. What is wisdom? Well, it's more than common sense, though common sense isn't that common. It's more than that, because a lot of what we call common sense isn't according to God's word. Wisdom is, we could say it, that it's being able to know what to do. Doesn't mean just accumulation of data in our head. That's like saying a man who buys all kinds of fishing gear and there's all types of picture of fish around his house and fishing gear is a great fisherman if he's never been out fishing. What use would that be? Remember Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Knowledge puffeth up." Knowledge puffeth up. He wanted wisdom to be able to rule well. To rule well, more than just facts. Proverbs 32:9 says, "Great men are not always wise." Great men are not always wise. Or to put it as Will Rogers, the humorist in America, once said, "Some people are educated above their intelligence." Well, that was a good statement. I don't know if you ever remember him, lived in America. Some people are educated far above their intelligence. But we know what we mean. He wanted it to do something, to be like the men of Issachar, to know what Israel ought to do. Wisdom is knowing God's will in a particular circumstance. It's interesting over in 1 Kings chapter 3, you have the parallel passage. Let me quote to you the way it puts it there. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and 7, Solomon prays, "O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Goes on to say, or how to rule this people. Saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm the king of this great people. I don't know what to do." Do you know, 2,800 years later, there was a young lady in her late teens, was awakened by the Lord Chamberlain at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the Archbishop of Canterbury both came to her room and awakened young Victoria to tell her that her uncle, King William IV, had died and she was now the Queen of England. You know what the Lord Chamberlain did when they woke her at 6 in the morning? They read 1 Kings chapter 3 to her. Even before she had her breakfast, the story of Solomon. Your Majesty, you're now the Queen. And they read to her. Isn't that amazing? What a heritage England has, and of course we're part of it. She's our Queen too. Well, was our Queen back then. What I mean is, what a great heritage United Kingdom has, and yet how far they've got away from God, generally speaking. 2,900 years later, the Vice President of the United States was chatting to some of his political colleagues in the Capitol building, where he was the Vice President to the 4 times elected President, Franklin D. Roosevelt. It's the only time there's been a President elected 4 times. By law now, they can only do 2 terms. Almost feel like, anyway, aren't you glad some of them can only serve 2 terms? But I better not get too political. Franklin D. Roosevelt had died suddenly, and they came to tell Harry Truman, you're now President. You know what Harry Truman did the night? Now, I'm not saying Harry Truman was a believer in God, but he had this sense. The next day when he addressed the Congress as the new President of the United States, this is what he said. He said, I want to read the prayer of Solomon from 1 Kings. I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people. Isn't that wonderful? And Solomon was the one who started this. He recognizes that he needs wisdom. And of course, let's make it personal. Do you know that you need wisdom? You need, first of all, the wisdom to be saved. This Bible is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Paul was able to say that of young Timothy, but his joy underlined. It's one thing to know that you need to be saved. It's one thing to know that Jesus saves, but you have to call upon him. Oh, that you'd have wisdom to call upon him and trust him. How did he get this wisdom? It's amazing in this chapter how he got it. Some people's idea, well, I'll claim the verse in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's a wonderful verse. Actually, it's in the context of suffering, illness, trials. A believer can ask. But don't take that text as just a catch-all for everybody. In other words, you can live like the devil, but suddenly pray, if any man lack wisdom, oh God, give me wisdom. How can you ask for wisdom if you're not saved, if you're not submitting to the Lord, if you're not obeying the commands that he has given? How foolish to expect God to answer. No, it was in that night, verse 7, in that night. You see that? That's the key. You see, what is it? Well, in verse 3, he goes to where there was the tabernacle. The temple isn't built yet. He went to God's house. And just to shorten it, he went to the altar that Bezalel had built over 400 years before. And you know, and I'm not exaggerating, literally millions of animals have been slain at that very altar over those 400 years. And he slew 1,000 animals that day. It was that night. After as king, he commanded that 1,000 sacrifices, the animals taken, the blood shed, the animal laid upon the altar, and the flames consuming that sacrifice. And remember where the fire had come from those hundreds of years before. It had come from where God sent the fire from heaven, Exodus 40. Moses hadn't lit a match. It's a symbol of judgment, of the wrath of God falling upon a substitute. What it says in New Testament language is this. Solomon recognized he was a sinner. He recognized that when those animals died, that's what he deserved. He's saying, Lord, I deserve judgment. I deserve death. I deserve your wrath to fall on me. But, oh God, accept this sacrifice. Accept the substitute. Lord, I'm coming to worship you through the belief in the coming Savior, because we know, we look back to Calvary and know that the Lamb of God has come. Solomon was a saved person. Are you saved tonight? Here he is, relatively young man. And he's starting out on the responsibilities, great responsibilities. And what does he do? He gets before God and he gets to the altar. Have you ever come to Calvary? Down at the feet of Jesus, we put it in our hymn, same idea. Coming to what speaks of the cross. And that's where he's at. And it's that night. It's that night. Oh, when I think of the altar, I also think of this, that there were thanksgiving offerings and peace offerings. In other words, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The altar spoke of Christ's once for all perfect sacrifice. But by coming to that altar, Solomon was saying, Lord, take my life. Lord, you're in control. You're in control. Now, I'm just skimming over this, but that's what I believe all this is. You see, he went to the altar. You see, don't think of wisdom simply as some commodity you get. The New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, Christ, the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, it says Christ Jesus, made unto us wisdom. What we mean is this, wisdom is receiving Christ. Oh, I know God speaks to us through the Word, and this book makes us wise unto salvation, but it's Christ in the Word. Wisdom comes when you get into that relationship with Christ. You haven't started in the first ABCs, if you like, of wisdom until you know Christ as your Savior. And as you submit to Him and surrender to Him every day, that's when you get wisdom. And here on the last Sabbath of 2015, how much did we seek God's wisdom this year? How often did you take time to get before the altar? To get in your mind again Christ on Calvary as the only sacrifice for sin? How often did you pray on the basis of your great high priest, your Savior? And did you say, how often did you say, Lord, my life, take it. I want to do what you want me to do. Have we been foolish this year? Have we been foolish? My, what a great start Solomon had. And this last Sunday of the year, we need to restart, as it were. We need to start again where, no matter how long we've been in the path, we need to start afresh, as Solomon did, kneeling before the altar, where God said he would meet with people in the person of Christ. What a great start. It might be wonderful if we could finish there. We could talk about the great start, the temple he built, the great wisdom to rule, the great kingdom he built. And God did give him riches. And God helped him in battle. Oh, but, turn over to chapter 7. And you know in chapter 7, he built the temple, there's a great prayer. And in chapter 7, you have the wonderful verse, I'm sure you know it, in verse 14 of chapter 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. But go down to verse 19 of chapter 7 of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 19. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck, and so on and so on. We'll not go through it, but here's what it's saying. And you could go back to 1 Kings as well. Here's what God is saying. God appeared to him again in the night. And it tells you about it over in 1 Kings as well. God appeared to him and said, Solomon, be careful. Because if you disobey and forsake me, you're going to be chastened. It's going to be judgment. And here's the sad thing about Solomon's life. Even though he had such a great start and for many years went on well, may you say to yourself, surely a man like Solomon with such wisdom wouldn't need a warning. Oh, he did. Take heed lest he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. And Solomon fell. Because back over in 1 Kings 11 and verse 1, it says Solomon loved many strange women. In 1 Kings chapter 3, and you'll have to read these verses later, trace out his life. He married the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt. And think of it, the daughter of a king of Egypt sitting on the throne of God's people as queen beside Solomon. What's he thinking of? What is he thinking of? And it goes on in chapter 11 about the 700 wives and so on. How could a man who'd been so blessed get so far from God? Into immorality, into sin. Let me read you 1 Kings 11 verse 4. Came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Turned away his heart. That's in 1 Kings 11 verse 3. They turned away his heart. Think of it. They turned away his heart after other gods. My, not only Solomon's great start, but his grievous sins. This was grieving to God. This was, it grieved God. Solomon's sins. You say to me, but how could a man who was blessed with such wisdom do such a thing? And you know, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. He was warned by God. God appeared to him and warned him and said, Solomon, if you turn away. But not only that, and again for time. Do you know in the book of Deuteronomy, long before there were any kings, in Deuteronomy 19 and 16, there begins a passage about kings. Because God knew that, of course, one day there's going to be kings in Israel. And way back in Deuteronomy, Moses recorded commandments for kings. Do you know what they weren't to do? Don't multiply horses. You're to rely upon God. You know what Solomon did? He got so many thousand horses and chariots when God said don't. They were not to marry women from other foreign wives. You give that in Deuteronomy 17 verse 17. And he did it. He did it. Now, they didn't have many books of the Bible at that time when Solomon lived. Just some of those books at the beginning. And it quite clearly said to kings, you're not to multiply horses. You're not to marry foreign wives and bring them to the throne of my nation. And Solomon, he disobeyed and he did it. But you know what's even more amazing? In Deuteronomy 17 verse 18, when a man became king, he had to take the quill and he had to literally copy out that passage. Isn't that amazing? Solomon actually sat down and he copied out, a king is not to multiply horses. A king is not to take foreign wives. And he did it. He did it. That's amazing. You see, I could show you with time that he became proud. It says that actually in one of the passages. Well, in Deuteronomy 17:20, it told, don't become proud. The implication is there, he did. He got lifted up with pride. Even a great man like Solomon, what greatly used of God, one who had known God appearing to him, one who had been warned directly by God, who had scripture telling him not to do it, who had actually written out, don't do it. Have you ever seen maybe, it will sometimes read, and it's tragic, of maybe some young person's drowned, of maybe been swimming out in a quarry or something where they shouldn't have been swimming. There's actually cases that are tragic. You hear so-and-so drowned, there were signs up. And yet they ignored the warning signs. Remember a case some time ago where young fellows actually climbed over the fence, the wire, to get into a place to swim, and one of them drowned. You say, did they not heed the warning? But here's the thing about Solomon. Not only was he warned, he wrote the sign. He was the one who wrote the sign, beware. He wrote the book of Proverbs that's full of warning after warning after warning about don't be proud. And he didn't heed the warning himself. His grievous sins. His great start, his grievous sins. But oh, his great sorrow. 1 Kings 11. just show a first few verses before we close. 1 Kings chapter 11. We're just giving a brief summary of this man's life. Just to encourage you to read some more. But 1 Kings and over to chapter 11. We're thinking now of his great sorrow. You see, God chastened him. God chastened him. He was warned in verse 2, they'll turn away your hearts. In verse 4, I've referred to his wife turned away his heart. But go down to verse 9. Here's his great sorrow. Oh, Solomon's great start, his grievous sins, but his great sorrow at the end of life. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore? This is the third time God speaking to him now. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. Give it to thy servant. In verse 13 he said he wouldn't do it in Solomon's day for David's sake. Now, that's a future story. We'll put it this way, to be continued. Under Rehoboam, his son, the kingdom was divided. What I'm saying is, this man, the awful, great sorrow that he had. And down in verse 43 of the chapter, it just says that he died. Last verse, Solomon slept with his father, was buried in the city of David. But if you want to read about his sorrow, read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an inspired book, but Ecclesiastes, much of it's written from the viewpoint of a backslider. Solomon's describing what his life was like when he got away from God. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he says in that book how he tried learning, and it's all empty. He tried luxury, it's empty. He even tried liquor, it was empty. He tried lust, he tried all these things. And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That describes the sorrow he had. Thank God he finishes in chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Did Solomon come back to the Lord? I think he did. Now, he had years of sorrow at the end of his life. I think he came back to the Lord, and that's how he wrote Ecclesiastes. But, oh, he went through times of sorrow. This is to be warning us. To be warning us. Great start. Great start. But grievous sins. And what great sorrow. Here we are at the last Sunday of this year, makes us look back and think how we have walked with the Lord. Have we strayed away from his commandments? How foolish. How foolish. We're at the last Lord's Day evening. I know it's only a date in the calendar, but yet it does cause us to think about things. What are we going to do? We need to keep close to the Lord. We need to keep close to the altar, as it were. We need to be there to keep seeking wisdom. We need to keep, we read this morning, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. If you're not saved, you need to call upon him tonight. How can you go into another year with no wisdom, with foolishness? You need to call upon him tonight and trust him as Savior. You need to apply the knowledge that you have of how to be saved, that Christ died for you. You need to be saved. And those of us who know the Lord, we need to be careful that we be lifted up with pride. And it says of Solomon, a little expression we've mentioned in many of the kings we've looked at. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. To realize that we're always living in the sight of God. There's nothing we do outside his sight. He sees everything we do. He sees our thoughts. Oh, let's not do evil in his sight. But there's one verse before I finish. 2 Samuel 7:15. Now this is before, years before, but you'll see the connection. 2 Samuel 7:15. And this is a great prayer for us tonight, this last Sunday night. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David was forbidden to build the temple. He had so many wars and so on. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12, God tells him, you're going to die. You'll sleep with your fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, thy son, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and so on. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name. That's Solomon. But look at verse 14. This is God speaking about Solomon. Now, Solomon's just a boy at this time. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. What a statement. Oh, if we look back and we see we have failed. We haven't been what we ought to be. And yet we're here tonight. You know why? Because God's been merciful. Because God's been merciful to us. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. God's been merciful. This is a great prayer to pray for children and grandchildren. Oh yes, there has to be chastening when we go against God's will and word. But oh Father, don't take your mercy away from them. Lord, don't cast them away. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, that's a prayer we can pray for you. Oh Lord, don't take away your mercy until they get saved. But we must warn you, God's mercy does cease if you don't repent. Lord, don't take away your mercy. That's our hope for entering into the new year, that the Lord will continue to be merciful to us.